against worry. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. I'll start reading verse on verse 25 all the way down to the last verse of this chapter, verse 34. Jesus Christ preaching here says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we eat, wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Oh Lord, please bless your word in our midst this morning. As we study this, I pray that you would help us to apply this in our lives. Help us to learn not only to know truth, but Lord, to apply truth in our lives. Lord, we remember our brothers who are now serving in PNG, Josh, Tim, Jono, and Noah. This is a big day as well for them. Aside from the building, they're also serving you in different capacities today in different churches. I pray that there will be blessings, and that they will also be blessed. And also, Lord, please give more opportunities to serve you in the building of the clinic these coming days, and give them a safe trip home. I pray that they'll be able to join us soon as we miss them. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to partner with you and with our missionaries there in the work that you're doing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Kids, you may be excused for creche. Winning the war against worry. Well, dearly beloved, there's one definition here of worry that I want to share with you. I know that in these past Sundays, we have been giving you definitions. But every time I review my notes and read more about it, I get to see more definitions, which might be helpful to understand what unholy worry is. Or a worry that is not glorifying to God. This is from NANC, the National Association of Nephetic Counseling, which is now ACBC. It says, "Worry is an over-anxious concern regarding the future or things that keeps a person from fulfilling current responsibilities." So that may clarify a few things in your mind as far as, so what is concern, healthy, holy concern, and what is worry that is ungodly. Another definition is, worry is a sin of continual dwelling on and preoccupation with some fear, usually associated with the future. So I'd like to give you these two definitions, because we need not to be confused between worry and diligent care and concern. Last Sunday, we discussed that. That there are what you call diligent care and concern, healthy, godly concern. When you're looking at the prayer list and you're concerned for somebody in the prayer list, that's godly. You're praying for the person, that's godly. You're helping that sick person, that's godly. There's a need in the church and you're concerned about it, and you're finding ways on how to make yourself available to help. That's godly. But there's also a way that you will cross the line and becomes worry. Again, a godly concern is careful planning for the future, which considers God's sovereignty. That is still godly. Planning is not against God's will. We need to plan. We need to execute wisdom in our lives. So, dearly beloved, a godly concern and planning are actually good things, but healthy concern can change categories and become sinful worry or unholy anxiety. We can move from really godly concern, really healthy care, and cross the line, and we worry. And here are a few of the things that we will experience or we do when we actually worry. But in that situation, number one, God is not in the equation. You're just looking at the things that you have, and you're scouring in your bank account and your resources. God is not there, and also God is not in focus. You're more focused on the item that you're worried about, and that's what you're mulling over and over and over again. That becomes worry, and God is not being trusted. That is ungodly worry. And then thoughts are focused on changing the future. What can I do? Oh, I should do this. I should talk to this person. Oh, I should do this. You're trying to be God in a sense. Also, thoughts are unproductive and unfruitful. You can no longer think straight. You can no longer think clearly. You can no longer think biblically. Because everything that just goes through in your mind is that concern, is that worry, is anxiety. Also, it's trying to control us now. Now we cannot have our regular schedule. Now we cannot read our Bible. Now you cannot take care of your kids. Now you can't take care of yourself. That becomes ungodly worry. There's no more organization in the home. And also, we neglect other responsibilities. You're not able to go to work. You're not able to cook meals to your children anymore because you're just overly worried, right? And then we stop functioning. You just are paralyzed. You're no longer the mom that you should be, the dad that you should be, the husband and the wife that you should be. Or maybe you can't serve in the church anymore. You're like, Pastor, I can't serve anymore here. I can't. You can't function even as a servant of God. And then we lose hope. Those are some of the characteristics that you can say, oh, I have crossed the line from godly concern to worry. And so these past Sundays, we have been giving you four truths. Four truths from Matthew chapter 6 so that we can win the war over worry. The first truth that we discover is in verse number 24, talking about God is our master. To win the war over worry, you must accept that or acknowledge that God is a good master. And He's kind. He's powerful. He's sovereign, so you don't need to worry. He will never lead you to something that you will be in lack. Then the second is that if we want to win the war of worry, in verses 25 to 31, you must accept that you are more important to God. You are more important than the birds. You are more important than the lilies of the field. So we should not worry about food. We should not worry about lifespan. We should not be worrying about clothes. So don't worry about saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or how long shall I live? Don't worry about those things. Gentiles, pagans do those things because they're focused on the transient priorities in life. We don't do that. We have a bigger, heavenly, eternal focus, dearly beloved. The third is for you and I to win the war over worry is that we must affirm that God provides for all your needs. 32b, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Provision, we said last Sunday, is from the word prevision. God already saw what you will need and He already prepared for your need. You don't need to worry. He will meet you right there where you are. And the last on this sermon series on how to win over worry. To win the war over worry, we must actively seek His kingdom first. Look at verse number 33. After Jesus Christ enumerating here what things you should not worry about, He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Oh, I love that little word, but. It gives a contrast. These are the things that people are worrying about. The pagans worry about these things, food, clothing, lifespan, but you, He says. But you, my followers, you the believers of God, you need to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, worry sets in our hearts when we fail to accept the purpose of God for our lives. When we forget who we are and what we're supposed to be seeking after. What is the purpose of God in your life? Do you know? What is the goal of your life? Why did God, after saving you, still allow you to stay here? He could have just taken you up to heaven right after you're saved, right? But why? But why did He leave you here in your life? As you are, as a mom, as a dad, as a father, as a mother, as a teenager, as a child, why are you still here? Because you are supposed to what? Seek first the kingdom of God. And it's righteousness. That's the purpose of your life. That's your purpose statement, if you will. That's your mission. That's your vision why you're here. Worrying about physical welfare is an evidence of a world-first thinking. When we have a world-first thinking, we crave like the world. And we worry like the world. So Jesus Christ is in effect saying, don't seek first the world. He's saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Center your mind on God, on His kingdom. The mind has no cause to worry if you do that, if your purpose is clear. Now the word seek there is a good, powerful term. And Jesus Christ used this because it means to aim for, to look for, to inquire into. It's just like you and your family now looking for the teddy bear of your child. And nobody is sleeping until a teddy bear is found. Have you experienced that in the past, you parents? Where did you put it? Well, I don't know. Well, everybody's scrambling now. Go to the office. Go to the room. Go under the... Everybody's going everywhere. And you're seeking. You're aiming for that teddy bear. You're looking for... You're inquiring. Is it under the pillows? Is it under the sofa? Is it in the playroom? Where did you leave it? And you stop and you talk. And then, no, I don't... And you go again everywhere until you find that teddy bear. That's seeking. Now, of course, it's a very simple illustration. But I know those moments of seeking can be tense sometimes. Very tense. I've experienced that many times. Yeah, many times. You'll be crying and gnashing of teeth sometimes. You know? So you know the passion there. You know, because your child cannot sleep without the teddy bear. And she will be, you know, moving around in her bed. She can't sleep without that smell, that dirty smell of the teddy bear. You never even washed for 2 years. But she loves that. And you offer her you use this one. This is new. This looks the same. No, that's not the teddy bear that I love. See the passion there. See the seeking there. And that's the word that Jesus Christ used here. This implies a focused and persistent effort to find or discover something not readily apparent. We naturally do not seek God's kingdom first. That's why Christ here needs to outline His command. No, seek God's kingdom first. Our natural tendency is to seek earthly things first, which, as I've said already here, results to worry. It results to anxiety. It results to fear because, you see, you cannot have everything. You cannot have everything. And the heart is so deceitful that it tells you, seek after this worldly thing. And it makes you think that if you have that, you'll be satisfied. You'll be okay. You'll be happy. No, you won't. That's the lie. The world can never satisfy you. We need to move our thoughts up to the divine level so we can free ourselves from the preoccupation of the earthly things. So Christ says, seek. But He doesn't stop there. To emphasize this truth, He uses the next word, first. Because we could be seeking everything and we can put things in a different wrong order. Right? Different wrong order. That's why when we had the kind of situation looking for another bear, I would say, I'll look for that later because I'm cooking. This is more important. If we don't eat tonight, you will go to bed starving. And sometimes it proves to be helpful because now you can think, oh no, it's in the car. We brought it out. But first, that's a priority. First here comes from the Greek word protos, which means first in a line of more than one option. Because we have a lot of options, don't we? I mean, because you're moms, you're dads, you're an employee, you're a servant of God here, you're doing a lot of things. But there must be a priority. There must be protos of all the priorities of life. Seeking God's kingdom is number one, says one author. Number one. We must plot our lives then, dearly beloved, on the foundation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God must be our main preoccupation. Now, this does not mean we don't do anything else anymore. This doesn't mean you don't need to go to work anymore, right? No, that doesn't mean like that. But it does mean this, that we see everything we do as something that is under that category of the kingdom of God. To further the kingdom of God in and through our lives. So in other words, if you're a musician, and you're playing music, how can God use that talent to further the kingdom of God? You're an employee somewhere. You're a teacher. You're a doctor. You're a tradesman. How can God use your life in a specific aspect of your life, further His kingdom? That's what it means to say, but seek first the kingdom of God. Not, dearly beloved, we're trying to compartmentalize. And that's the lie of the devil, that on Sunday, seek first the kingdom of God, but Monday to Saturday, no! You're a different person, you have different lifestyle, you have different focus. No, dearly beloved, that's not the point here. What it means is from Monday to Sunday, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever your role may be, your protos, your priority is, Lord, how can this specific item in my life further your kingdom? How can you use me as a tradesman? How can you use me, Lord, in this school? How can you use me, Lord, in this office? How can you use me, Lord, in this community that I'm in? How can you use me, Lord, to further your kingdom in this aspect of the healthcare system? That is what you say, seeking the kingdom of God first. Now the word added here, oh, I like that. For you, I think mathematicians, you would like this too. I'm not really good with mathematics. That's one of my weaknesses. Until now, even. But added means to place additionally. So here Christ says, but seek first the kingdom of God. And of course, His righteousness. Because His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. Meaning that what we do should be aligned to the holiness of God. So sin must not be a part of that seeking, of that kingdom. And if we do that, if we seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, Christ says, and all these things shall be added to place additionally. Meaning, those things that you did not prioritize, that is not protos for you, because the kingdom of God and His righteousness is first for you, and all these things that you considered second, third, or even very far away, 40th on the line, Christ says, they will be added to you. It's almost like Solomon. When God asked Solomon, Solomon, what do you want? Ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And of course, hearing that story when I was a kid, I was like, oh wow, what do I want? You know? And my mind would go, and then the Sunday school teacher says, but Solomon chose wisdom. What? He didn't choose toys? And something else? Yes, he did that. He chose discernment. And God gave that to him. But wait, the story doesn't stop there. Guess what happened next? Did God stop there in just giving Solomon discernment? What else did He give Solomon? All these things that he didn't ask for. God gave them that too. Kingdom, He expanded the kingdom of Israel more than David did. And Saul did. And fame and glory and power. Dearly beloved, that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. That these things that you did not seek will eventually be given to you. Now this is far, of course, from what is called right now prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that you will have after you come to church every Sunday now, oh, pastor, I'm going to be every Sunday here. I'll seek God's kingdom first. Oh, I'll go to the prayer meeting as well and the evening service. Oh, I'll be here every single time because I'm seeking the kingdom first. Because, pastor, I am expecting God will give me $1 million next year. I have some wants and needs, you know. So, brother, that doesn't work that way. No, it doesn't work that way. What he's saying as well is this. That's your priority, that's your focus, and you're not so worried about these things. Because these things are not the most important things for you. But God can still add it to your life as his blessings. Oh, remember what the Gentiles or the unsaved seek after? Food, longevity, life, clothes. Jesus says that when we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and not those things, clothing, longevity, and clothes, and all these things that the unbelievers seek, he will add all those things we did not first seek after. When we live lives of the kingdom of God, listen, dearly beloved, God will take care of you. God will provide for you. You don't need to give in to worry. One author said, you will be sustained by the Creator until his purpose of your life ends. He will feed you until the very, very end. I told you the story, my personal story about my fear, right, of the longevity of my life. I was not able to fly in planes, you know, and all of that at one stage in my life. It wasn't so much about will, power. It was so much about the power of God in me believing in the truth that he gave me. And not fearing and worrying so much of something that is transient. And what is that? Life. Just believing that God will sustain me if he still has a purpose for my life. Is that really something that I should be worrying about? If God says, okay, John, you're done with Central Mountains Baptist Church, you go home to glory. Then I go home to glory. And I'm sure the Lord will provide a pastor here for Central Mountains Baptist Church. At that stage of my life, I was a pastor there back in the Philippines. If God took me there, I know God will provide somebody there. So, dearly beloved, there's no need to give in to worry. Because even with life, for a Christian, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So is there any loss for a Christian? Dear beloved, no. There's no loss for you and I. That's why we should not give in to worry. Psalm 37, 23 to 25 says this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He knows already what you're going to take. What days are you going to have? What weeks are you going to have? What months and what years are you going to have? Are all ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. Now though he fall, that man may fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And David continues with this, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What a beautiful observation. And that's true. Because again, going back to the first point, our God is a good master. He's a kind master. So, dearly beloved, let me tell you that worrying is actually idolatry in its very core. Worrying is idolatry in its very core. Because now, when we worry, worry replaced the place of God in our lives. Those items that we're worrying about, that we're mulling about, that's replaced the place of God in our lives. What is idolatry? Idolatry means worshiping someone or something other than God. The best example there is Romans chapter 1. You see the writing of the Apostle Paul here, and he mentions this in Romans 1 verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's idolatry. And when you worry, for example, for food, for health, for clothing, for education, for your situation, that replaces God in your life. and you have believed in the lie, God will not provide that for you. But God already said He will provide. So when we're worrying the beloved and we're not seeking the kingdom of God first, we are being idolatrous. We're worshiping our little God. And worry expresses the idolatry of the heart. Going back to Matthew chapter 6. What's the idolatry of the heart? If you look at verses 19 to 21, our treasures. The earthly treasure that we're so concerned about, those are the idols of our heart. So listen, the things we worry about reveal our idols. What are you worrying about? That's your idol. What am I worrying about? That's my idol. You know, one point of my ministry, I like to confess now, of course, to my shame, that ministry was my idol. You know, you think that pastors are immune to worry? No. No, we're not. We worry about the ministry as if God will not take care of His ministry. As if I'm saying that, oh, this ministry cannot run without me because I worry so much. I want everything to be perfect. Well, according to my definition of perfect. And then when somebody does it a different way, I get offended because it's not done in Jan's way. No, ministry became my idol. And that was a really good lesson for me. Even ministry is not mine. It's God's. Even the church, it's God's. This church is not mine. It's not yours. This is Christ's church. And yes, we can be concerned. We can have a godly overlook about the needs of the church. But dearly beloved, if we cross the line, what we're basically saying, oh God, you cannot really take care of your church, but I can, so I'm going to worry. We should not, dearly beloved. And the solution to idolatrous worry is repentance. Since no one can serve two masters, remember? I can't serve two masters. So when that time came, when I need to repent of my worry, of my idol ministry, and actually know, if I look into my life, my name, as the pastor of that church, what will people say, you know? That was actually the crux of that. If you look at the very core of it, I was worried about my name. Very subtle, is it not? The heart is deceitful, you see, brothers and sisters. So I need to repent from that. I cannot serve me and God. I cannot serve my idol and God. There's only one person who deserves our worship. And that is God. That's why here Jesus ends this chapter with a conclusion. Therefore, he says, with all of these reasons he gave us not to worry and to win the war over worry, Christ concludes, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. You have so much already to be concerned about today. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, connected to the prayer God has taught us, Lord, just live one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't think about next week. You have enough today. And so that's the conclusion of Jesus. Do not worry. As we end this study on worry, and you may ask, okay, Pastor, we know the truth. We know this beautiful truth. How can I practically apply it in my life? Pastor, I'm a worrier. I'm a constant worrier. Every single day. Even this sermon have reminded me, have revealed who I am really. I have come to realize that, oh, I have been an idolatrous person. And I might be a worrier like other people who's running around like crazy. But do you know that you can be calm and sitting still, but you can still worry in your mind, and your mind is like running like a Ferris wheel? So here's the thing, dearly beloved. Worry cannot be replaced by just saying, do not worry. Yes, God, Christ tells us this here, but He does give us things to think about, doesn't he? He's not saying, don't worry, and leaves us that, with that, just that. No. With this truth he gave us, now we can say, do those things. In other words, worry must be replaced with God-honoring activities. Must be replaced. You must have an instead of worrying, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Because if you just continue to give that line, don't worry, even that song, don't worry, be happy, it will not work. You must replace worry with something else. And that something else is revealed in Philippians 4. One of the passages I believe that will be classic for those of us who are classic worriers. Philippians 4, dearly beloved. Replace worry with God-honoring activities. Philippians 4, verse number 6, first and foremost. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer. So instead of worry, replace worry with prayer. When you're tempted, dearly beloved, at a specific moment to worry. Now here you are again, bombarded with this worry about food or education or whatever. Sit down and pray to God. Talk to God about your worry. Approach a throne of grace. What does the hymn say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So prayer, dearly beloved, is the first and foremost antidote against worry. Pray and leave it all to God. And imagine, you know, you're giving this all this list to God, you know, on his desk. And don't go back there and say, God, hold on. Let me just take this back first. No, leave it there. Cast it all on God. And let him handle it. And you go along your way. If you need to plan, if you need to work, if you need to do things, do them. But don't worry over those things that you have committed to God in prayer. So Paul says here, instead of worrying, everything by prayer. Smallest or biggest. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, we have a little book in our house called The World of Ruby Red Shoes. I don't know if you know this. But recently I saw it and I was reading it and I was like, oh, wow. This is a book about feelings, Ruby's feelings. And it goes about different feelings here. And I saw the feeling of Ruby about worry. I feel worried. And the book says at times I feel worried about all kinds of things. Like ants in the rain and birds with sore wings. Sometimes I worry that statues get cold and need a warm coat or a soft hand to hold. Some worries are little and soon blown away, but others are big and follow me all day. Whatever their size, the best thing to do is find someone kind to tell them all to. I know my kids are going berserk with their emotions and they go to here. Of course, I insert that someone, dear daughter of mine, is a small S someone here, but no, in daddy's vocabulary, there's a big S someone there. We need to commit it to Jesus. Ruby says here, find someone kind to tell them all to. And there's no kinder person than Jesus. So are you worried whether it says here, big and follow you all day? Whatever their size, the best thing to do is find someone kind to tell them all to. That's the words echoed here in Philippians chapter 4. Pray. But second, not only replace worry with prayer, replace worry with thankfulness. That is still in verse number 6. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Supplication, by the way, is just another term for prayer, but specifically for asking, specifically for needs. And as you do that, as you pray and you ask for specific needs, you do it with thanksgiving. So when you're asking, Lord, please provide for our needs next week. We will be paying for the specific amount for education of our children? And how do you pray with thanksgiving? And think, Lord, that in the past, you have been giving and giving and giving so that I don't need to worry about this. That's how you pray with thanksgiving. And even I like it with the kids. Because we have a time in our devotion time where we give thanksgiving and with prayer, sometimes I think they mix it up. But in their prayer, they say, thank you, God, for the lovely day tomorrow. It didn't happen yet. Are you saying that we're not on the Thanksgiving anymore, baby? We're now on the prayer. But that they pray as if they're thanking God for the day tomorrow already. And I'm learning from that. I'm learning, yes, why can't I thank the Lord for something that He will yet give me? He will yet provide. Dearly beloved, thanksgiving should replace worry. Third, replace worry with thinking on things that are true. Verse number 8. Verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if it is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So instead of thinking, overthinking, and abusing your mind with worry, think of things that are true. Meditate is the word here, which is you're going through it over and over again. And I would like to propose that this is really putting us back into the Word of God, because the Word of God contains truth. It contains noble things. It contains pure things and lovely things and of good report. So when you are tempted to worry, for example, for your health, and you're sitting down there in your doctor's clinic and you're next and you don't know what's going to happen and you feel like there's something wrong with you and you're dreading the time when the doctor says, I need to tell you something. And here you are right there sitting, you know. Why don't you read the Word of God there? Take out your Bible. Take out your cell phone. Or memorize that Sunday school verse that you have memorized from since the beginning of your time in Sunday school. And meditate on those things. Meditate on those things. Remind yourself, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Wow. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Lord, I'm right here. I'm tempted to be afraid, but Lord, remind me that you are my light, you are my salvation, you are my strength. Meditate on these things. Replace worry with thinking on things that are true. But lastly, replace worry with righteous behavior. Verse number 9 there in Philippians chapter 4. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, says Paul, these do. Do these things and the peace of God will be with you. So again, see, it's not just about learning. It's not just about receiving and hearing. It doesn't stop there. Doing is the next step. Doing is the next step, dearly beloved. And you see the progression here. Right praying will result to right thinking, which will result to right doing. So it all starts there with prayer. Pray for it. Then think about these things that will result to right acting. Now sometimes, Pastor, you would say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm struggling about. It's so hard, Pastor. It's so hard to do. And I don't feel like it. And that's even harder. Well, the Word of God doesn't tell us that you obey only when you feel right and okay and happy and giddy. No? Doesn't tell you that. No matter how you feel, if God commands you to pray, pray. Because sometimes the heart against is hateful. It will continue that pathway. And if you just don't obey the Word of God, even though it doesn't feel, you don't feel it, you don't have the impetus to do it, I'm not happy, I don't know if there's anything that will come out of it, do it because God commands it. And in my life personally, I have discovered if I do obey the Word of God, most of the times, even all the time, I would say this to you, that the feelings change. It will follow. It will follow if we just obey the Lord. So don't wait to feel like you want to obey. you want to pray, you want to read the Word of God. No, because naturally we don't want to. It's easier to worry. But do it, says the Word of God. And there's a few reminders as well from this passage. Number one, verse 5b, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. In other words, in your worry, in your temptation to worry, remember this, God is near. God is near. He's nearer than you ever thought He is. In fact, God is here. The temple of the Holy Spirit. We are that. And the Holy Spirit is right here. The Lord is near. Don't ever think you are alone. Don't ever think that God has left you. He is near. Our God is not somewhere sitting on His throne far away. He's right there with you. And the result of that, if you pray, if you replace worry with thankfulness, if you replace worry with thinking on the things that are true, if you replace worry with righteous behavior, the peace of God will guard you. Verse number 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word there, guard, is to garrison, put a hedge. God will protect you from further damage into your mind of worry. That's how you will stop the cycle of worry in your life, if you obey the Word of God. Dearly beloved, God is the God of the past. God is the God of the present. And God is the God of the future. And God assures us that we have nothing to worry about our past, our present, and our future. Therefore, Jesus Christ says, do not worry about anything else. I am with you. Dearly beloved, I hope this is encouraging to you. And please, do this, especially the doing, in the context of fellowshipping in the church. We need each other. Sometimes worry will tempt us to go through it alone. And that's one of the lies. Do it alone. But when you go to someone, ask help from someone, ask prayer from someone, that brother, that sister will be able to help you through it. Maybe rebuke you even, and you need that, I need that. And encourage you. We should not go through this alone. That's why church is very, very important. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this study. You have encouraged us, you have rebuked us, you have changed us, dear Lord. And I pray that instead of being warriors, we will be warriors who are ready to fight the good fight of faith. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in you in every circumstance, whatever circumstance we may be in. And may you be glorified, dear Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.